Thank you, Brother Gary. God bless you. Exodus chapter 3 this morning. Exodus chapter 3. This is our Old Testament book that we're studying through together. We've actually come, if you're keeping notes, we're going to be beginning our study on this message on Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, all the way through chapter 3. This is a shocker, but I'm not going to get through this message this morning, okay? God willing, we'll be completing this message in the evening service, the good Lord willing, and if He continues to lead me in that direction. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter number 3, but I want you to go to chapter 3. We'll read one verse of Scripture. Thank you for being here. God bless you. I appreciate you coming. We don't take for granted that you're here. God bless you. Thank you for doing the right thing, being in the house of God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. I want to begin a message that's entitled straight from this verse, The Backside of the Desert. The Backside of the Desert. Let's pray together and we'll share a couple of thoughts this morning and conclude tonight. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. Forgive our sins, help us to be clean. I pray that you forgive me for my sin. Anything in my life that hinders you, I ask that you forgive me, remove it, and get it out. Pray for your will to be done. Help us to be faithful to you and your word, not to add to it or take away from it. Take full control of this service and preach through me. Hide me behind the cross. May I not hinder this service in any way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last time we met in this book, we left Moses being content to dwell in Midian, where he will learn some invaluable lessons from the Lord God of the Hebrews and the Lord God of heaven. Now, today we move on in our study. The Bible tells us that the king of Egypt, the one who was after Moses, the one who wanted Moses to die, is now dead. And there's another Pharaoh that's come to the throne. The Word of God goes on to say that Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law and led his flock, his father-in-law's flock, to the back side of the desert. Now, it's this thought of being on the back side of the desert that I want to dwell on in this service and God willing tonight. This is the place, I'm talking about the back side of the desert, the place called nowhere, if you will. This is the place where Moses will have an encounter with God. This meeting will change his life, as will any encounter with God will do. And this meeting is one of the most familiar stories in all the Word of God. It's the story of the burning bush. Now this meeting is one that we can all learn some great truths from today. And I want to go back in our mind's eye with Moses on the backside of the desert, when the Bible says he came to the mountain of God, even to Mount Horeb. And I want to learn some things just from there in the backside of the desert. There are three major thoughts I want you to see. The first two thoughts kind of go together, and the last two thoughts go together. In other words, God's right in the middle of it, and He attaches Himself to the first thought, and He attaches Himself to the last thought. It'll make sense if you come back tonight. Amen. Number one, let me give you three major thoughts. I'm going to give you two this morning. First of all, we see the condition of the nation of Israel. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Go back to chapter 2, verse 23. And read with me here. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. Now that's the king who didn't like Moses, okay? The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. They cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now as we come to this story, we see that the nation of Israel is in the land of Egypt at this time. As you come to chapter 3, verse number 1, if you remember as we were studying the opening chapters of this book together, Moses, as a 40-year-old man, has taken matters into his own hands. He has killed an Egyptian. He's buried him in the sand. He gets found out. He flees the country. He goes to Midian. But when you come to chapter 3, verse 1, 40 years have elapsed. He is no longer 40 years old. He's 80. So 40 years have taken place. But we see that the nation of Israel is still in the land of Egypt. Now, as we listen to several verses, I've already read some and I'll read some more here in a moment. we get a picture of the condition that the Israelites were in during his time. And let me say this to you. There's no doubt that the Israelites in Egypt with this condition is an accurate portrayal of a lost individual. There's no question about that. In other words, the Israelites in Egypt are a picture, and the condition that they were in is a picture of a lost soul. However, I want you to apply it to your life. If you're lost, this is a picture of you. But if you're saved, every now and then God's children will catch themselves in some of these same conditions. Because the one major thought I want to get across today, this morning, there's another major thought tonight that comes out in the message, but the major thought today is this: no matter who you are, God really does care about you. He really does. And this is the major thought I want you to take home with you. But to get to that, we must go through the condition first. Let's look at this together. First of all, under this is the condition of the Israelites. First of all, they were in bondage, the Bible says. This is found in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, and then in chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. Let's look at this. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse number 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. The Bible tells us that they are in bondage. What does this mean? We see, in other words, that these people are not free. They may be looking like they're roaming around free inside of Egypt, but they are not free people. They are under bondage to the Egyptians, who calls them to serve as their slaves. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, gives us a little bit of a picture of how bad this bondage was. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Notice the Bible says that they were serving with hard bondage. That word hard there means cruel. It means severe. It means grievous. It means rough or sorrowful. The word rigor, where it says they made them serve with rigor, that word rigor means with cruelty. It means to break them apart. It means to fracture them. It means that it's with much severity. In other words, they were kept in bitter, hard, humiliating, crushing bondage. They were being treated cruelly to the point that physically and maybe even mentally and emotionally and spiritually, they were falling apart. They were crumbling apart. They were breaking apart. Along with this, chapter 3, verse number 7 says that they were crying by reason of their taskmasters, which means that these taskmasters, what that word literally means is those who drive them, those who distress them, those who oppress them, those who tyrannize them, those who harass them. What an accurate picture of a lost soul. I'm talking about somebody who may think that they're roaming around free, but in reality they're in bondage to their sin. They're in bondage to Satan. They're in bondage to the things of the world. This is their condition. Not only were they in bondage, but secondly under this, they were groaning. We see this in chapter 2, verse number 24. Now I'm just going to reference these things. If you want to make sure I'm telling you the truth, you can go ahead and look at the verse and I give it to you, all right? Hope you don't have to question that, but just in case you do, it's verse 24, chapter 2. This word groaning means they were complaining, means they were moaning, they were crying out. They were in tremendous torture, and it was to the point that it was spewing out their mouth. Third thing that identifies their condition, not only bondage, groaning, but number three, affliction. We see this in chapter 3, verse 7. This word means depression. It means misery. This means that they're suffering. The fourth word is the word sorrow. This is all their condition. Now, I'm just reaching over and tapping this first part just to show you how bad the Israelites really had it in the land of Egypt. They're in bondage. They're groaning. They're afflicted. They're in sorrow. This word sorrow means anguish. It means grief or pain. It means they were hurting. You know what we have in here today? A lot of hurting people. There may be some of you came in here today and your heart's been wounded. Something happened to you this week. Somebody said a foul word, whatever the case may be, and you're hurting. This is the Israelites. They're hurting. Doesn't stop there. The fifth thing, chapter 3, verse 7 says they're crying. You know what that word cry means? It means to shriek. You ever heard a high-pitched scream that you can't stand? That's the idea of the Israelites. They're in so much pain, so much agony, that they're at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. And they are literally shrieking out, crying out for deliverance. The next thing we see in chapter 3, verse number 9, this is all under their condition, is they were in oppression. This word oppression means to press. It means to force. It means to hold fast. It means to crush. The idea here is that they were being cramped in from every side around them. Now, friends, listen to me. When you consider the condition of the Israelites at this time, they are in a desperate situation. They needed deliverance. You know, in the same way, a lost person in the grips of the devil are in bondage, groaning, in affliction, in sorrow, crying, and oppressed. They're in a spiritual, desperate situation, and they need deliverance in a real way. Inside, the Israelites were crying. Inside, the Israelites were shrieking. Inside, the Israelites were falling apart. Inside, they were crumbling at the foundation. Inside, they were crying out, God, help me! That's their condition. You know what I've learned? I have learned that no matter what somebody looks like on the outside does not tell you an accurate picture of what's on the inside. I have learned that people can put a smile on their face and yet be going through some of the worst things that nobody in this world has any clue about. That's the Israelites. They're in bondage. They're oppressed, they're afflicted, they're in sorrow, they're crying, they're screaming. They need somebody. They need somebody. By the way, that somebody's a nobody. We'll talk about him tonight. And that nobody's a picture of you and a picture of me. But before we get to that in the evening service, not that I'm going to keep you here all day, but the second thing I want you to notice with me is this, and this is really the message for this morning. Yes, the condition of Israel, they're in a terrible shape. Would you agree with that, yes or no? Terrible shape, awful shape. I mean, the Word of God uses these words, oppression, afflicted, sorrow, crying, all of this, taskmasters, hard bondage, serving with rigor, all of these things. But today I want to bring you to the main thought, and that is this, not only the condition of the Israelites, but number two, the care of God. The care of God. Now, this is found in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2, but also in chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. You know, it's interesting to note here that every page and every chapter of the Word of God gives us more insight into the character of God. For instance, every book of the Bible tells something about God's character. For instance, He's holy, He's just, He's right here, He's love here, He's mercy here, He's gracious, whatever. This story is no different. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 24, we see He's faithful. In chapter 3, verse 5, we see He's holy. In chapter 3, verse 8, we see He is gracious. In chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, He's eternal. Chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, He's omniscient. Chapter 3, verse 18, He's supreme. I mean, there's a lot of God's character that comes out here. But how God spoke to me through these verses is we see the wonderful truth that when His people were hurting, He really did care. He really did care for them. This is something I want you to go home with. You know, sometimes you come to church and preaching through a book, we're just going to hit things as we get to it, which means that every now and then it's going to get hot in here, if you understand what I'm saying to you. When you preach through books, if God preaches on sin, we're going to preach on sin. If God preaches on this, we're going to preach on this. But every now and then, and I feel good right here, He just brings us to something about Him that's precious. And preaching through this book right here, the thought that God's arrested me with is no matter what I'm going through, God cares. He cares about it. He loves me. He cares for me. And no matter if I feel like I'm breaking apart inside, there's a God in heaven who knows me, loves me, and cares about me, and is going to do everything he can to deliver me from that. I want you to go home with that today. I don't care what you're going through. Not that I don't care. You understand what I'm saying? When I say I don't care, I'm saying it doesn't matter how big it is or small it is. God cares. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me give you some things that he did here. By the way, he's got his man preparing him for 40 years on the backside of the desert. He's getting ready to show up to him in the burning bush. We're going to look at some of the things he said to him here. But the whole thought of this is this. God knew everything the Israelites were going through. Let me tell you something here, friends. Let me tell you one thing the devil tries to do when you're hurting. Now, this is specifically for salvation. You understand that? That I mean, literally, we're talking about lost people, that God loves them. He cares about them. He wants to save them. But if you're saved today, he also cares about you. He loves you. And if you're hurting, he knows about it. He cares about it. You say, how did he do that? How did he prove that? How do you know that? Well, let me just give you some things he did. It's simple. First of all, to prove he cared for them, number one, he heard them. We see this in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, and then chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. I've already read this, but let's just read it again. It came to pass, process of time, the king of Egypt died. Children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God loaded, notice this, heard their groaning. He heard them. The Bible goes on to say this. He said this himself. Down in chapter 3, verse 7, notice it. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Notice verse number 9. He says this, now therefore behold the cry of children of Israel come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression where the Egyptians oppressed them. You know what this word heard means? When God said, I heard them. When they're crying, they're shrieking, they're groaning, they're moaning. He said, I heard their cry. You know what that word heard means? It means he carefully considered it. It means he gave an ear to it. You know what that means? That means it's almost like God says, be quiet around here. One of my children's calling. That's what this word heard means. It means he listened. It means, get this. You know what this word also means? It means he understood. That's what it means. The idea here is this. The Lord shows his care for these hurting people by taking time to hear their cry. Are you listening to me? If he didn't care, he wouldn't take time to listen. If he didn't care, he wouldn't take time to understand and consider. But you know what Psalm 65 verse 2 says? O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. The care of God toward the Israelites and towards his people and towards the lost world is seen in that he hears when they call out to him. But secondly, he not only heard them, the Bible says he saw them. We see this in chapter 2 verse 25, chapter 3 verse 7, 9, and 16. You can read that. But in those verses, you know what this word where he says, I've seen their affliction. I see them. I saw them. You know what that word means there? It means he gazed upon it. You know what it means? It means he's staring at it. Let me tell you what that means. That means when you're hurting and you cry out to him, his ears not only towards you, his eyes are towards you. Amen, friends. In other words, he wasn't only listening to them, but he had his precious eyes on them. This goes to show that he was right there with them, watching everything that they went through. Exodus 4 verse 31 says this, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. See, when they heard about Moses, they fell on their face in worship because they heard how he looked on them. He saw them. See, he heard them. He saw them. Number three, he respected them. We see this in chapter 2, verse number 25, where it says, the Lord looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You know what that word respect means? This is why you need to learn how to look up original words. Now, I don't go to the original words all that often. I'm saying, oh, this. But every now and then, when you look up the original word, unless you do, you don't get the full impact. You know what this word, he respected them, means? You know what that means? That means that he was acquainted with them. That means he identified with them. That means he wanted to sit in their seat. He wanted, hey, you listening to me? He wanted to feel what they were feeling. He was acquainted with them. He respected them. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Isaiah 53:3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. Here's what I'm saying to you. All in that word respected there, that just proves to you again that he loved them, he cared about them. What he's doing here is he's saying, I'm not ashamed to associate with you. I'm not ashamed to come right beside you and let the world know I'm here for you. Don't tell me he didn't care about them, friends. He heard them. He saw them. He respected them. Then number four, the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 7, he knew their sorrows. You know what that word knew right there means? This is the same word used for respected, which can also mean here he recognized their sorrows. He understood their sorrows. He comprehended what they were going through. He discerned their heart's cry. In other words, here's what the whole point is here. He was not some distant person who didn't really understand what was going on. He understood exactly what was going on. He knew exactly what they were going through. He understood their situation perfectly. He understood what their hearts were crying. He understood what their lives were going through. He understood their pain. He knew what they were going through. But it doesn't stop there. Number five, and this is where we start coming to a close here. That doesn't mean that we're closing. I said start, and it takes me a whole long time here to start and finish. But we are starting. Here's the last thing I see that proved that he loved them. Hey, he loved them. He cared for them. But he proved it because he heard them. He proved it because he saw them. He proved it because he respected them. He proved it because he knew their sorrows. But he proved it to them because, number five, he came down to them. You say, what's that mean? Doesn't it sound the way it sounds there? Here's what I'm saying to you. Look at chapter 3, verse number 8. This is God speaking to Moses through the burning bush. Here's what he said. And I am come down to deliver them. That's what God said. God said, Moses, I'm going to bring you up on the mountain, but I got to come down to meet you. Now get it here, friends. You know what these words come down mean, where he says, I am come down to deliver them? You know what those two words means? It means I have descended to a lower region. Now, if you don't know where I'm going with this, you will here in just a moment. The Lord God of heaven not only heard them, not only saw them, not only respected them, knew their sorrows, but he came down to the earth to deliver them out of this Egyptian bondage. And to give them a flowing, I'm talking about a land flowing with milk and honey. Let me ask you a question. Does any of this sound familiar? Now I want you to listen to this verse and see if you can see where I'm going with this. He came down to them. John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, this is Jesus speaking, but the will of him that sent me. John 6:51, Jesus said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. God proved that he loved these people, he cared about these people, because he heard their cry. He listened to them. He saw them. He looked at them. He respected them. He was acquainted with them. He wasn't ashamed to get along beside them. He knew their sorrows. He understood it. He discerned it. Yes, he knew exactly what they were feeling. But really, if he'd have done all of that, but never came down to deliver them. There still might be a question mark on as to whether he really did care. In other words, it's one thing to listen to somebody who needs help. It's another thing to do something to help them. You understand what I'm saying to you? It's almost like if somebody came to you and said, I have a need, and you have the means to help them, but you listen to them, you cry with them, you understand where they're coming from, and you even have in your pocket what will help them, but you don't give it to them. You listening to me? You did four of the five things that God did. But God didn't stop with hearing and listening and seeing and knowing. He did something about it. He came down. He came down to this earth to deliver those people from their bondage. And in the same way, just like God came down to deliver Israel, Jesus Christ came down to this earth to deliver our lost soul. I could never make it to heaven on my own. I could never get there by my works. I could never earn my way to heaven. I could never get there. So he came to me so I can go there. I'm telling you, God shows his care in his actions. There's a song. It says, a gulf had separated me from Christ my Lord. It was so vast, the crossing I could never afford. From where I was, it seemed so far. Then I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. But the chorus says, he came to me. He came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. He came to me when I was down in the chains of my sin. He came to me when I could find no hope within. Then he reached down and drew me gently to his side. And today in his sweet love, I now abide. He came to me. He came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. Friends, what a stench in the nostrils of God when man thinks they have to help God out to save their soul. Because it took the virgin-born Son of God to live a perfect sinless life, to lay aside his glory, not his deity, his glory, and come down to this earth so that those on earth could have a way to heaven. And if you're lost today, he cares about you. He loves you. And I'll tell you what he's waiting on. He's waiting on you to cry out to him. Because if you remember, the Israelites were already crying. They were already shrieking. They are already begging for somebody to help. A cry like that gets the ear of God. A cry like that gets the eye of God. A cry like that, God knows all about it. A cry like that, God's not ashamed to be acquainted with it. And a cry like that, God sent his Son down to deliver you from it. But let me say this to those who are saved, because no doubt, most of you, if not all of you, are born-again children of God. God is using this in my own life to let me see that his care, his love, his ear being open, his eye being on us, is not just for lost people. We're applying this now. We're not interpreting, we're applying, but that's also for saved people. There are folks who come into this auditorium and they're hurting and they're hurting and they're hurting and they're hurting and they're hurting. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There are two types of people, listen to me, those who are saved and those who are lost. And among God's children, those who are saved, there are two types, those who are hurting and those who are not. And a lot of you are hurting. I asked the Lord if he wanted me to sing a song to lay it on my heart. Don't think I'm singing because I think I can sing. I'm singing because the Lord has laid this on my heart. I don't want you to think about anybody but yourself. Don't pay attention to my voice. If you do, it might make you sick and it'll ruin your noon meal. But this is really the message. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You say, Jody, does He care about me? Does He love me? Does He know when I hurt? Does He know when I'm falling apart? Does He care? Oh, yes, He cares. He's proven it. That when you cry to Him, He'll give an ear to that. He proves it to you like looking at you the whole time through. He proves it to you in that He respects it, saying, I don't mind to come a little closer to you and let the world know that I'm acquainted with you. He proves it to you by knowing what you're going through. He understands those tears. He knows. He gets it. He sees it. He's discerned it. And He knows. He cares. Because He sent His Son to set you free from all of it. God really does care. I'm glad He does. So I ask you a question. Are you hurting? You falling apart? Your heart been ripped out of your chest? Go to God. Because He'll not only hear you, He'll help you too. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You. And I pray You'll help us to rejoice in the fact that our God really does care. Help us to be faithful. Help us to get help. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let's sing that song, Brother Gary, if you wouldn't mind. If you wouldn't mind, I hope I'm not changing something on you here, but let's sing that song, page 89, Does Jesus Care? As they begin to play through softly, let me ask you some questions. Would you allow me to do that? As I told you that the nation of Israel in Egyptian bondage is a picture, it's a type of a lost soul. Somebody who's lost, somebody who's without Christ. And when a lost soul sees their condition and cries out to God, begging God for His help and His intervention, God hears them. God sees them. God understands. God knows. And God sent His Son to deliver them from sin. So I ask you today, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Are you born again? Do you know the Lord? Do you know this God who loves and cares and has proven? Maybe you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I don't know Him. Or maybe you're just concerned that you don't know Him. What I'm asking is this. Are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? Now, if you say you're going to heaven because of what you've done, excuse me, you're wrong. You will not go to heaven because of what you've done. The only way you can go to heaven is if you've trusted Christ, who has done everything for you. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. But if you say, Jody, pray for me, I'd like to know more about this God who cares, more about this God who loves, more about this God who sent His Son to die for me. I'm not sure I know Him as my Savior, but I'd love to know Him. Is there anybody like that not going to come to your seat, not going to call you out, but would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Anybody like that? You say, pray for me. I'm just not sure about my salvation. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. God bless you. You can put it right back down. God bless you. You can put it right back down. If you raised your hand to that question, won't you do me a favor? Would you lift your eyes and look at me just a moment? I'm not going to come to your seat. I promise you that. I give you my word, okay? But I want you to know that I see you. And I want to say this. I don't know your heart. It could be that you're just doubting. I don't know. But I know this. There was a day in my life when I would have to look up at the preacher too. I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but I've not always been that way. There was a time in my life where I confessed my sin to God and asked Him to forgive my sin. And I received Christ into my heart and life. Let me explain to you what's getting ready to happen. In just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. It's what it sounds like. It's where we invite people to come to Christ. Now, if you're sitting beside somebody that you know, I realize, especially sitting towards the back, that this seems like it's 2 miles long to get up front. I understand that. But I want you to know something. You're not among enemies. You're among friends. We who are saved will rejoice with you if you make the right decision. And it could be that you're just doubting. I don't know. But wouldn't it be great to leave today knowing that you're going to heaven? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Sure. So when we invite people to come, I want to invite you to come. We'll have a lady with a lady, a man with a man. If you want to bring somebody with you, bring them with you. But please don't sit there in your seat and leave the same way you came and still not sure you're on your way to heaven. Don't do that. Matter of fact, I'll come down and meet you in just a moment. Matter of fact, let's all stand together, please. Brother Gary is going to begin to sing. Now is your time to come before I deal with Christians. Now is your time to come. If you say, this is what I need, this is what I need, as Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do that? I'll meet you right here. I'll meet you right here. Do the right thing. God bless you. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm born again. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a hurting one. I come to this auditorium today and something's hurt me. It could be something in your past. It could be something in the present. I don't know what it is. It's none of my business. You don't need to tell me. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. But I'm hurting. I'm a hurting believer. Be honest. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, I'm a hurting one. I'm born again, but I'm hurting. Yes. Well, that's a lot of you. Hey, here's the message for you. God cares for you. He does. He loves you. Why don't you come talk to Him about it? You say, where does it start? With them crying and God bending an ear down to them. Maybe it could be that God's just waiting on your cry. It could be a continued cry. It could be a cry that maybe you cried for a long time and nothing happened, so you just stopped. Don't stop crying. God is looking, God is listening, and He wants to help. Brother Gary, I'm going to have you sing another verse. And as he sings, if God is speaking to you, we're dealing with folks' souls up here, but if God is speaking to you, would you come? As Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do it? Come now, please.
Does Jesus care when my way is done?
Other decisions that need to be made. Come on. Start giving me cards here, then we'll pray and be dismissed in just a moment. Amen. Let me back up and refire, okay? We'll be done in just a moment. I'm changing my mind here. I hope you're okay with that. God bless you. Just keep playing through. Right here, over to my right, this is their daughter Sarah, and we gave them a set of the children's books last week, and they've been reading them. They were reading one of the stories, and their baby girl started asking questions, and they had the privilege of leading their daughter Sarah to Jesus Christ in their home this week, and she wanted to talk to the preacher about being baptized. So they came. We've had a great meeting with them. These are precious, precious people. I took her up in the baptistry. There was no water in it, but we walked up there and let her see it. Took her down in it, all of this. Eventually, this family is going to be, God willing now, joining the church together. They're going to wait till their daughter gets baptized because she'll be joining the church by baptism. And they want to join that same day by letter. So instead of them joining today and her joining later, they want to join as a family. And I respect that. I like that. But how many of you are happy for them? Would you say a big amen? Isn't that great? I want them to stay right there. I want many of you to come by and shake their hands. This is a new family, just been visiting. I'm sure they love me just talking to them, talking about them here in front of all the church. But I want you to come up to them, shake their hands, tell them we're glad to have them, and all these kind of things. Okay? God bless you, precious folks. Now, Sarah, if you'll look right up here at me just a moment. You have asked Jesus into your heart, correct? You asked the Lord to come into your heart and forgive your sin. And Mom and Daddy are comfortable with this. And all of this, you're pleased with it. That's outstanding. Praise the Lord for it. And she is six. Am I right? She's 6 years old. And she's trusted Christ as her Savior. We're so proud of you, young lady. Amen. Amen. All right. This is Richard Jessica Stevens standing right here. And we've had good visits with them. They've been visiting the church for a while. And they have a desire to join our church by letter, the Kyles Ford Baptist Church. And I guess that's, is that Eatson, Tennessee. And we've met with them in their homes. They've trusted Christ. They've both been scripturally immersed. And they desire, as a young couple, to unite in the membership of this church. And we're so thrilled about it. If you're happy about that, would you say an amen? I want you to stay there. In just a moment, our folks will come by and greet you. God bless you. That's outstanding. Miss Rachel Pickle. If Rachel's right here. God bless you. Been visiting the church a couple of weeks. And today, the Lord has spoken to her. She come on Brother Leroy's bus. And today, you are asking Jesus to come into your heart. And you have trusted Christ today in this service. Is that correct? Outstanding. Praise the Lord for it. You know what that means? That means you're going to heaven. If you trusted Christ and you ask Him to come into your heart, it means He saved your soul. And now you're going to heaven. And she's weeping. She's crying. I like it. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. Is it Shamika? Is that correct? Shamika Evans. And you were in the discipleship class this morning. And today you are coming to get assurance of your salvation. You've prayed, just not sure, so today you're nailing it down. Am I right by saying that? That is such a great thing. It's hard to do anything for God as long as you're doubting your own personal salvation. So today you're nailing it down. Praise the Lord. Have you happy for her? Would you say a big amen? Isn't that great? Gordon Smith. Well, Gordon's right here. Gordon, I appreciate you stepping out boldly like you did. Today you're coming and you are asking Jesus Christ to forgive your sin. Today you are trusting the Son of God and Him alone to take you to heaven. Is that correct? Outstanding. Praise the Lord for it. And I'll tell you just what I told her. Those who trusted Christ, truly trusted Him, that means you're not going to burn in a lake of fire. Be walking on a street of transparent gold someday, and it's all because of the grace and mercy of God. And you trusted Him today, amen. I'd like all of you just to stay here, not all of you, but you know, but these folks who've trusted Christ. Yes, this is Mark, it's Mark Cahill, right? Yes, yes, he desires membership in our church, and this is exciting. What we do before we bring people into the membership is we meet with them. So we'll be setting up a meeting with you to make sure that you know exactly what you're getting when you come, okay? I don't want anybody joining unless they know exactly what they're getting, okay? But we're excited. Have you excited that he has a desire to join the church? Would you say a big amen? We've got your address. We, God willing, we'll be there this week. So I want you to write down your questions. What about this? What about this? We want you to be exactly comfortable with it. Make sense what we do there? Okay? Outstanding. I want you to stay here, and I want our men to come by and shake his hand as well. All right? It's been a good day. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. I'm going to ask Brother Ron Smith, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer. Please come this way and shake these folks' hands. God bless them for coming.